I thought it would be good for us this morning to give attention to the next great event. The Bible says Jesus was on earth 40 days after the resurrection and had appeared to above 500 people at one time and to the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, we have the record of the next great event. Would you turn to Acts chapter 1, please? Verses 9 through 11. But we need to begin reading at verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This is called the Ascension. And churches that keep a high liturgical order in 40 days after Easter, so will have Ascension Sunday. I thought it would be good for us to think about this morning. The next great event, his ascension. And so we say, well, what's going on in heaven? Well, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are glorified together because he is there. Now, the thought of his ascension brings the exaltation. And so we think now of his present exaltation. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted, that is, honored, glorified. And we want to turn to three or four passages of Scripture that teach us this great truth. He is exalted. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, and beginning at verse 15, records the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian Christians. And we'll pick it up at verse 19. Ephesians 1:19. And he prays that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a wonderful, wonderful, glorious place for our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, John 17, the Gospel of John and chapter 17. In John's Gospel, in chapter 17, begin with verse 1. Now, this is the real prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified. This is what he prayed. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Would you just write down Romans 8:34? And then Colossians 3:1, which also speak of the fact that Christ is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we need to think about this and what that really means. What is his position? Well, at the right hand of God the Father is a position of authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ has authority, and he said it himself, in heaven and on earth. It's also a place of glory. Now, when he prayed, he said, restore me to the glory which I had with you before creation, the glory of the Lord. And he came here and was humiliated and put to shame and crucified. And now that prayer has been answered. He has returned to glory, and he is there this morning. It's a place of authority and glory, and it's also a place of being our representative. He is there for us, our agent, our representative, our intercessor, so that if any accusation could come against us, he is there to represent us as our defense attorney. What a glorious thing we have. So how does this affect us this morning? What's happening in the Middle East? There's war and the real threat of another world war. If it breaks out full scale, the nations can't hold back. The United States can't keep from being involved. All the Arab nations will be involved. And we have politicians attempting to solve the problem. They cannot, and they will not. And so we ask, well, who is in charge? Our Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of the conflict in the Middle East. He has his plan, and it will be carried out. He is in charge of the armies in heaven and on earth. So that gives us great peace and comfort, understanding that it's in his hand. This brings up another aspect of this, which is the question is, when does his rule begin? When does his reign begin? It began, in a sense, with his ascension. And we are not waiting for his return, for him to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, those who study prophecy and declare themselves to be, quote, dispensational, in a sense teach that his kingdom begins when he returns. Not so. This morning, he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a position of authority, and he's ruling everything. And that gives us great, great peace. So there is a present exaltation of our Lord this morning. And there is a future exaltation. He is coming. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Would you turn to that passage, please? Revelation chapter 19, and we'll pick it up at verse 11. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. John writing, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is his second coming. One second coming, not two. And it's a coming back here in triumph and conquering, making war, revealing he has no rivals. He is not coming back here to suffer. He is not coming here to suffer humiliation, to be ridiculed and spit upon and beaten and crucified. He's coming as the Lord of glory to take over, to take charge, and to reveal his power and glory. So we have his present exaltation and his future exaltation, and then we can think of his eternal exaltation. How long will this last? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we read this very important statement about our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, that he came and that he was crucified. We pick it up at verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Previously it says he went to the death of the cross. Verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How can a human being ever get to think about greater event than this, greater things than the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ? This passage teaches us that his exaltation is first of all supreme. It's above and beyond anyone you could think of. Above Michael the Archangel, above any created human being, his exaltation in regard to rank is absolutely supreme. And that's right. It's also merited. He deserves this place. He deserves this position. He deserves to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the glorious Lord of the universe. It's merited. There isn't anything phony about it. And this leads us to the thought of justice. Here is at last perfect justice. And we may go through this life with some experiences of injustice that bother us, but rest in this. Perfect justice has been accomplished by the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is right. And this gives us great peace and confidence, because his exaltation is supreme and it's merited with complete justice. This is the right thing to happen, that he should be exalted. Now, relatively, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter, really, what happens to you. What really matters is what happens to him. And what happens to him is there's full justice, complete, satisfying, glorious. Now, this exaltation is the purpose of God the Father. I'd say the purpose, the one and only supreme will of God is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is right. And this has occurred. God has achieved his purpose in that he has exalted his Son to the place of authority and glory, and there he is this very morning. The question is, does he have that place in my heart? Am I living in the will of God? I am, if my heart's desire is to exalt him, to honor him. Otherwise, we are failing in the purpose of God. It's supreme, it's merited, and notice this verse. This passage declares that it's demanding. In what way? At one time, every knee is going to bow to acknowledge him. And every vile, vicious, hostile tongue is going to be made to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will demand it. And you think of the people today and throughout the history of the world who have blasphemed that name, who have ridiculed him and so on. They will be made to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's right. God should demand that because it is true and real. And so his eternal exaltation is here before us. It is absolute and it is unchanging. It is fixed. It is determined. It is predestined. And we don't need to worry that someone is going to come along and overthrow him or change this arrangement for us to be with him in heaven forever. Cannot be changed. His exaltation is present, it's future, and it is eternal. Eternal glory. And we think now more definitely of how that affects us. Well, we don't have time to look at all the scriptures, but there are several that reveal that our position is in him and that we are with him. Now, if you have Ephesians there, You can look at verse 6. Ephesians 2:6. And I'll pick up at the beginning at verse 5. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Listen to this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We, by position, are with him and in him, and his seating in heaven is ours. He said, you are in me, and I am in you. We are with him, and we are in him. And the fact of his acceptance into heaven is our acceptance into heaven. He left, he came. He had a mission. Will he be accepted back into glory? Yes. He said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. God the Father is completely, perfectly, wholly satisfied with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been accepted back into glory, and his acceptance is ours. His position is our position. And one day we will come into that experience. And now we have it by faith in the true and glorious and wonderful Word of God. How important it is for us to know these truths. And to be here this morning and to think about his ascension and his present exaltation, his future exaltation, and his eternal exaltation, and to desire that for our own life. Do I believe it's right? for him to be exalted? Yes and amen. Do I want him to be exalted in my mind and heart and life? Yes and amen. And I thank him because that's by his grace. Because others do not. They desire their own exaltation. The chief problem with sinners is pride, selfishness. We want praise. We want exaltation. We want center stage. And now that can change for the believer because we see it's right for him to be exalted. May the Lord take these passages of Scripture and burn them into our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we are overcome with awe and reverence this morning in thinking of your great plan eternally to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to send him here as the Savior, and then to receive him back into your glory as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We bow before you to indicate our worship. We praise you and thank you for including us in this glory by grace, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are grateful people today. And we thank you that you are in charge and that your power and authority will prevail. In this we rest with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.